You are aware, dear friends, that across this land there is much confusion in Christian circles concerning salvation. There has swept across this land a great wave of interest in what is called lordship salvation. I would like to suggest to you tonight a book that's as clear and as succinct and to the point of anything that I know that has recently been written, and it's the book by Dr. Charles Ryrie, called So Great Salvation. There's an awful lot of garbling of the gospel in these days, and I think that this will be of great benefit to you. It's not vituperative. He graciously, kindly, pointedly just goes to the Word and lays it out. And I would like to suggest to you that you would make an excellent investment of some dollars to get you a copy of this. There are some copies of this book in the book room, and they're available. I have recommended this all across the country in places where I've been. My first time to get it and to read it, I said, well, praise God, this man has the gift of putting in clear, concise language the teaching of the Word of God. Some of the chapters are Grace at Camp, What is the Gospel, Fruitful or Faithless, What is Carnality, Repent, About What, Disciples Come in All Sizes. That ought to whet your appetite, head. So I suggest you stop by the book room. Most of you know that our brother Don MacDonald is really a computer expert, along with many other things. I think that's where he got that information about Pogo. I'm going to put that into my computer when I get home. That's a great bit of wisdom if I ever heard it. I want to tell you that these are just delightful days for me. I've been so blessed and encouraged and refreshed by the fellowship of believers in this place. And appreciate your presence here tonight. I'm dealing with a passage of Scripture tonight, just one verse from the first chapter of 2 Peter. No, I want to pick up the thread of the thought, the writing of the apostle before we get to that. One verse that is a little different than what we sometimes think about as to the future. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And sufficient cause for the ministry of this portion is in this, dear friends, that an under shepherd is not only to feed the flock, but to warn the flock. And I seek by God's help to do that tonight. The Apostle Peter said, for if you do these things, verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What things is he talking about? Well, it's what we read in verses 5 through 7. These divine additives, these additions that are to be made in the Christian life. There is an imputed righteousness which you and I receive at salvation. But there is also a practical righteousness that's to be evident in our lives. It is so with sanctification. Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every believer has been sanctified. But there is a progressive sanctification, a daily sanctification, as our Lord prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's what Paul speaks about in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the washing of the water of the word that's to take place daily in our lives. And of course, there is an ultimate sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-Y, or completely. Sanctify you completely. When does that take place? You know that takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus, when we see Him and are made like Him. But there is to be in our lives a practical, pardon me, daily righteousness. William Evans said, we do not become saintly or holy in our sleep. You got that, didn't you? This practical righteousness in our lives does not come by osmosis. You can go to your room tonight and put the Bible under your pillow. But you will not be more holy in the morning because you did that. And if, as believers, we are to make progress up the stream of righteousness, it is not done by resting on the oars. I heard Dr. Vance Havner one time. First time I ever heard him was in Macon, Georgia. It was a youth rally, and I was a young pastor in South Georgia, and I took a carload of young people to the youth rally to hear Vance Havner. And any of you ever hear him? Yeah, quite a number of you. I only remember one thing he said that night. He said, some folks are born in a revival fire and live in the smoke the rest of their lives. Well, it's true, tragically true, dear friends. You and I have a faith. If it's genuine faith, it's faith that works. The divine nature has been given to us. What growth has there been in our lives? What development has there been in us of that divine nature? Some Christians are not worth a hill of beans to the Lord. You pardon the expression. Do you use that from where? I know they use it down this way. But it's true. Someone said, some Christians just sit and soak and sour. There is to be progress in our lives. I want to read now, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there's a distinction that needs to be made here. when Peter speaks about an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's not speaking about entrance into the Father's house. Every believer will have that, without exception. I was reading in Richard Baxter's The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It's a rather recent book. It was published in 1650. And Richard Baxter wrote this: as we paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of His love, and nothing for His Spirit, and nothing for our grace and faith, and nothing for our pardon, so shall we pay nothing for our eternal rest. So then, let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift. Oh, I deserve to be in hell tonight. But because of the free gift brought by His grace, I shall enter into that place. But we must not confuse, beloved, the fruit of Christ's work, which is eternal life and eternity with Him. We must not confuse that with the fruit of our own work as Christians, which is rewards and a place in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of the fruit of Christ's work we share as children of God. Why, we have been accepted in the Beloved. We are complete in Him. We have received the adoption of sons. And this is true of every believer. Our relationship, to Him is not affected by our faithfulness, but His. As a child of God, you and I can never be less than a child of God in the eternal state. As members of the bride of Christ, every Christian is included in that company. But I believe we must distinguish between the freeness of grace and the reward for fruitfulness. And I take it that's what Peter is speaking about here. He's not questioning whether any Christian is going to make it into glory and spend eternity with Christ. He's raising another question. He's talking about the matter of rewards, a place in the eternal kingdom. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound," and in verse 11, "so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." It's the same word, the word abound and the word abundantly. One is a verb, the other is an adverb, but they come from the same word. So if these things are ours and abound, then we will have an abundant entrance. Or an entrance will be granted abundantly to us into the everlasting kingdom. And the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom depends on whether these things are in us and abound. I repeat it. Relationship is not affected by our faithfulness. But there are some things that are affected by our faithfulness. Ronald Knox translates this verse. It will be no grudging entrance that is afforded you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To those who have supplied in their faith these seven virtues that are mentioned here, there will be supplied richly or abundantly this entrance into the eternal kingdom. And the emphasis here is upon the kind of entrance that you see in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's a difference between being saved so as by fire and being saved with a full reward. There's a difference between having just an entrance and having an entrance supplied abundantly. There are two dangers which Peter expresses here in this first chapter. One you find in verses 3-8, and that's the danger of life without growth. And then beginning in verse 9 through verse 14, there's the danger of knowledge without practice. The writings of the Apostle Paul are characterized by this over and over again. It's as he wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4, where he said, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine." And that's the balance, folks. Right doctrine, absolutely so. But balancing right doctrine is a right life. Doctrine and life. Christian friends, you and I need to think on these things. I'm going to read now a series of verses. And I hope that you'll follow in your Bible if you choose to do so. Otherwise, just listen or jot down the verses. And I'm beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Most of these are familiar verses to you. I'll have very little comment about them. Just a few sentences near the end of these verses. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And of course, as we read last night from chapter 5, verse 22 of Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Of course, you are aware that is written to believers. Chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May I suggest to you, beloved, that all of these verses which I have read are written to Christians. They do not involve salvation. They involve reward. Would you look, in addition to that, to the second chapter of the Revelation, in our Lord's words, letters to the seven churches. I want to use just two of these. You recall that to each church, he ends the letter by saying, to him that overcometh. I take it that there is clear indication that not all Christians will be overcomers. Please now, before you tune me out, listen. I know that this is the victory which overcometh the world, even your faith. And in that sense, every Christian is an overcomer. But evidently, in these churches to whom our Lord sent these letters, not all of those in these churches were overcomers. Notice what he wrote to the church at Thyatira, verse 26 of chapter 2. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. The Lord Jesus said, the overcomer is going to rule. Look in his letter to the church at Laodicea, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The Lord Jesus does not sit on his throne tonight. He sits on the Father's throne, at the Father's right hand. But there's coming a time when he's going to sit on his throne. When is that? When he returns to this earth to reign and to rule. And he says, the one overcoming, I'll permit to sit with me in ruling, in governing. When is that? That's during the time of his earthly reign. I believe that this is what Simon Peter is speaking about in his epistle. That if these things are in us and abound, then an entrance will be supplied unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be assigned ranks in the kingdom. I think that is borne out by a number of parables which our Lord spoke. For instance, the one in the 12th chapter of Luke. In the parable that has to do with the testing of the servants. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And in the 19th chapter of Luke, in that familiar parable that has to do with the allotment of a certain amount of money to each servant, 1 pound to each of 10 servants, again, you see enforced this same truth that the unfaithful servant loses the opportunity to further serve, is not granted by the nobleman a place of responsibility. I return to verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. This has to do with fruitfulness. How is it possible that you and I should be fruitful in our Christian life? Why, it comes through a vital union with the Lord Jesus. John 15. If we abide in him, and his words abide in us. I hope that you have not thought for a second that this visiting servant of the Lord has been suggesting to you that we ought to engage in feverish activity in order that we might be rewarded. I'm not talking about that. Busyness is not holiness. And there is the tendency among evangelical believers in our day to engage in a round of activities. You say you against Christian work and Christian service and Christian activity? No, not at all. But some places where I go, well, I might as well confess to you, I speak in a lot of Baptist churches. Now, that took the joy out right then, didn't it? And some churches where I go and I read the calendar for the week, by the time I've read the calendar for the week, I'm totally exhausted. And a person gets saved and they say, get him busy, get him busy, get him busy. And he's thrust into a round of activities, and it's not long until he shrivels on the vine. And the same thing happens, folks, not only with new believers, but the same thing happens with us. When we get too busy, And we don't take time for that intimate fellowship, that abiding in Christ. But if this fruitfulness is ours, if these things are ours and abound, we will not be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this fruitfulness and Christ-likeness as expressed in the fruit of the Spirit, this is what will determine our place of service in the kingdom. I believe that there will be different ranks, even as in the parable of the stewards, of the servants, that one was given authority over 10 cities and one over 5 cities. And this will determine our place of responsibility in the kingdom. The Apostle John, in his second epistle, said, "Look to yourselves, that you do not lose those things you work for, but that you may receive a full reward." And the result of the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, will determine our place of authority in the kingdom. The place of service that you and I will fill during the reign of our Lord Jesus over this earth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The Apostle Paul expressed a very latent fear in the 27th verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Or another translation of that word is rejected as unusable, or disapproved, or set on the shelf. My father and mother spent the last 15 years of their earthly sojourn in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Very beautiful spot. Sit on the front porch of the little cottage where they lived and look out into the Smokies. And mother and dad went to be with the Lord 6 weeks apart. My father first, and 6 weeks later my mother joined him. And blessed for them. Sister and I were faced, of course, almost immediately with disposing of their earthly possessions and the little cottage and some other things. And I drove to Hendersonville, and Sister and I went over to the little cottage and sat down at the dining room table. Between the dining room and the living room, there was a divider. Not a complete wall, just up so high, just a divider between the two rooms. And on that divider was a vase, a small vase, that was filled with ballpoint pens. I mean completely full of ballpoint pens. I had one of those yellow legal pads, and we were going to make some notes, and I reached up to get a pen, and I got one out of the vase and began to write. But it wouldn't write. You've had that experience with a ballpoint pen, haven't you? It wouldn't write. And I laid it aside. And I reached up and got another one. And it wouldn't write. And I got another one. And it wouldn't write. And I tell you honestly, I went through the entire vase of ballpoint pens and not a one of them would write. I know what happened. From the first week that I left home to go off to school till the last week before my mother suffered a stroke, I received a letter from her every week without fail. And mother would be writing one of those letters and the ballpoint pen would give out. Instead of putting a refill in, or getting it, she would stick that pen up in the vase and start with a new one. And that would give out, and she would stick it up in the vase, set it up on the shelf. No longer usable. It's disapproved. Rejected as unusable. Set on the shelf. Now, folks, I have no fear of missing heaven. I'm just as sure of heaven tonight as if I were already there. That depends on the grace of God plus nothing. Doesn't depend on the degree of my commitment. It doesn't depend on my faithfulness. It depends on what God has said and what Christ has done. It depends entirely upon Him. But deep within my own heart tonight, and I believe in yours, I want to so live and be so fruitful that I will not be disapproved as a matter of service in the kingdom, but that I will have a place to rule and to serve, a place of authority in the kingdom. You say that's selfish. No, that's God's plan. That if you and I are faithful and fruitful, there will be reward. Someone said, many finish, but not well. My dear friend Robertson McQuilkin wrote a prose poem, and I'm not going to take time to read tonight, but the theme of it is this: Lord, help me to get home before dark. That's what I want too. I want to be able someday to stand in front of my Lord and to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord and have a place assigned for service in the kingdom. Every believer will make glory. But there will be ranks of service and opportunity and responsibility in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, may every one of us have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, stir our hearts to faithfulness and our lives to fruitfulness. May we daily abide in Christ and His Word abide in us, so that we may bear much fruit and that fruit will remain. We look forward with great anticipation of seeing our Lord Jesus face to face. Oh, what a day that will be. Father, we want to hear His commendation. When we stand before the Bema, we want to hear Him say, well done. This is the cry of our hearts tonight. I pray that every believer shall have this deep, overwhelming desire within to receive rewards from His blessed, nail-scarred hand. Hear our prayer tonight in the worthy name of Your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.